Today, we are going to continue in our WIN series. And you know, through this discussion and through this series, we went through the Olivet Discourse to start with, and we talked about Mark 13. Then we transitioned and we started talking about some topics that normally come up when we start talking about end times. And we started looking at the rapture. You know, we spent 2 weeks on the rapture, and I wanted to thank our guest speaker last week, Jacob, for coming and sharing with us his adventures that he went through and the growth that he had seen as he was down in Orlando, and he'd done such a good job. You know, and speaking of good jobs, I wanted to tell you that our technical team and Cole up there, he deserves a round of applause this morning. Because I tell you what, he saved my bacon. He saved my bacon this morning, getting everything back up and going. And I appreciate all the work that they do up there because it really is a benefit to us. You know, as we looked at the rapture the last 2 weeks, you know, getting back on topic here, that was hopefully a good couple of messages, and I hope that you learned something out of it. You know, those are challenging messages to look at. But today we're going to be talking about something that is a little scary from what it looks like, right? I mean, that's a pretty scary image that's on the screen. And these are the players in the end of times. Now, I don't want to make that sound like this is some sort of a game, because it really is not. It's very important. But these three individuals are going to be the people that come on to the scene here at the end of times. And I think that it's important that we look at the character behind the person or the persons that are going to be opposing God in the end. Now, when we talk about opposition to God, we all have an idea. We all know who we're talking about. We call him by the name of Satan. Satan is the one that is going to be opposing God and has been opposing God since the creation. But did you know that there are two other individuals that are going to be working with Satan, and Satan's going to be working through to stand against God and the church in the end times? You know, for those of us that have been a follower of Jesus Christ for very long, we understand that we have a relationship with the one and only true God. We have a relationship with God the Father. And that relationship with God the Father is made up of what is called the Trinity. We've talked about the Trinity. We have God the Father. We have God the Son, Jesus Christ. We have God the Holy Spirit. They have been in perfect unity for all eternity. They are perfect. He is perfect. And God in His perfection, He began to create. God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. There is no one in all of creation like God. There's no one like Him. He's different than what we are. And because of God's character, He is the only one to receive praise and worship. There's nothing else in all of creation that is deserving of praise and worship other than God Himself. However, Lucifer, he was a very special angel that God created. He was more beautiful than any other angel in all of heaven. And he was very talented. Lucifer had talent. But he let pride consume him until he wanted to be God. He thought he could be God. And he wanted to be worshiped. So he sparked a revolution in heaven. And in so doing, one third of the angels and the heavenly hosts that were cast down to the earth, they were cast out of heaven and thrown to the earth to wait final judgment. And in his exile, Satan has one goal: to derail God's plan, to derail the church, and to have everything that he has always wanted. He wants to be worshiped. We see that in the garden when Jesus, after his baptism, was cast into, he went into the wilderness for 40 days and he had this encounter with Satan. And what did Satan offer him? All of this, all of the kingdoms of the world, I will give to you if you bow down and you worship me. That's the only thing Satan wants. He wants to be worshiped. Now, to understand what will happen in the end times, we must understand our adversary so that we're not deceived. We have to understand who he is and what his desires are. Now, we get this message, the message that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be looking at the unholy Trinity. And I want to be upfront about my view of who Satan is and what he is all about. I think that it's important for me to do this. Satan is not an original thinker. He's not an original thinker. So he's not omniscient. He has limited understanding. He is a created being, so he cannot be in all places or omnipresent like God is. He is powerful, yet his power is limited, so he is not omnipotent like God is. The most important thing to know about Satan is that he is a defeated foe, and that makes him very dangerous. The only thing that Satan wants is to be worshiped. And that is why he is trying to take the throne of God. He tried to take the throne of God and he failed. That revolt was a failure, absolute failure. And 1/3 of the angels waged war in heaven and they were cast out. Satan is an imitator. He is a fake. And he will try to copy anything that is in the manner of God that is good. He will try to copy it and make it his own. Now, this unholy Trinity is made up of three people. He's going to set up this Trinity himself in the manner after God. It consists of the dragon, aka Satan, the beast, aka the Antichrist, the false prophet, aka a religious leader that is going to partner with the Antichrist to push Satan's agenda in the end times. This combination that will come upon the world stage is recorded in Revelations 12 and 13, and that's where we're going to be at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and look at Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6, as we get started. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment that it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. All right. Revelation 12. Remember what I had said about the interpretation of Scripture, that we can look at Scripture symbolically or we can look at it literally. And I did say that I think that we look at Revelation in a literal sense. John was describing and writing exactly what he saw. It was an image that he saw in the spiritual realm, but that does not make it any less real. He sees this great sign, and he describes it just as he saw it. He sees this 7-headed red dragon. Do we have that slide, Cole? a seven-headed red dragon in the sky. This is AKA Satan. This is Satan as John is seeing him. And this dragon is our enemy. And it talks about one-third of the stars of heaven, one-third of the angels were cast down to the earth. That's what that passage is saying here in Revelation 12. But we have to be careful of looking at just the symbolic nature of Revelation because we can miss exactly what God is trying to teach us in and through it. You know, the Apostle John, he sees this sign in the sky. And he sees not only the seven-headed red dragon, but he sees a woman, and she's about to give birth to a son. And not getting into the speculation about what the meaning of all of this is, because I don't want to take away what I believe God is trying to teach us out of this passage today, but we need to look at it. We see the dragon and a third of the stars being thrown down to the earth. We also understand that this male child is taken up and caught up to heaven in God's throne, and he is going to rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus Christ. The devil was waiting on the earth to snatch up Jesus. He tried to kill him the moment that he was born. Remember what we learned when we talk about the Christmas story. That Jesus was going to be this massacre of all these children happened there in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill Jesus. This is describing exactly those moments. So when we look at Revelations 12 and 13, we need to remember what the root is that God is trying to tell us. And he was reminding us of this old serpent, this old dragon, that Satan is defeated. He has lost. And because of that, he will one day face God's judgment. But until that day happens, he will do everything in his power to derail the church and to derail God's plan. And that we have to be aware of. We have to watch for it. We have to pay attention to it. And we have to fight against it. Now, in Revelations 13, we begin to see another person of the Holy Trinity. As we continue to look at this, the second person in this Trinity, the Bible names the beast. Now, what I can tell you about this person is that he does not fit the title or the image of the title that we look at. When we think of a beast, what may come to mind? What comes to your mind in his appearance? His education, his character, a beast. Many would think that this is going to be a person that is not going to be that attractive. That he is going to be extremely mean and cunning. That he's going to have this appearance in his character that is just atrocious. But I don't think that that's the way the beast is going to look. You know, we see this image of the beast of the sea, and the scripture talks about it. Let's go ahead and read Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8. As we talk about this. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth that uttered proud words and blasphemies. And to exercise his authority for 42 months, he opened his mouth and blasphemed God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who lived in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those names who have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. We talk about this person, this beast that is going to come. But I can tell you that this beast, he's not going to look like a beast. I would say he's going to be extremely handsome, very well-groomed, well-mannered. He's going to look and have this appearance of power and strength. He's going to come in the name of peace. It sounds like an individual that we all would like, right? This is the beast that's going to come. He's going to be extremely intelligent. He is going to have authority. He's going to have swagger. Yet he is the devil. And we have to be extremely careful. People are going to say, isn't he wonderful? Look at all that he has done. Isn't this person fantastic and great? But after a while, he will show his true colors, his true character. And that is going to be a scary thing for the world. This is Satan's representative, like Christ Jesus, our Lord, in the unholy Trinity. And I believe this man will potentially have a fatal wound. We hear of one of the seven heads that looked like it had a fatal wound that had been healed. Isn't that kind of the picture of Jesus Christ? Jesus in his resurrection, he was crucified, dead and buried. But 3 days later, death could not hold him and he was raised to life. This is going to be Satan's ploy on Christ through this person, the Antichrist. Satan will give him authority because it is Satan's to give. We don't understand that, I believe. I don't think that we really get what Satan's power is. Satan has the authority to give power and authority to whomever he wishes. Think about what he said to Jesus. You see all of the kingdoms of the world. You see all of this. I can give it to you. I can give it to you if you fall down and worship me. Satan has the authority to give this to whomever he wishes, and he will give it to this man. He'll give it to this man who is well-dressed, fine-sounding words, the most powerful and influential person in all of history, but then he will show his true colors as he shows his character, because he will blaspheme and cut down everything that is God's. That will be his mission. And the world will follow him. Anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will fall for this deception, and they will worship and follow after him. And that is going to be a sad thing. It's going to be a sad thing. The final person in the unholy Trinity is going to be the beast out of the earth. So the beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. The beast out of the earth is a false prophet, aka the false prophet. He is going to look and appear like he knows what he is talking about when it comes to religion. But this person is going to represent what we know as the Holy Spirit. I believe he's going to be a religious leader and a teacher that will have great power, and he will help the beast in his conquest. This religious leader will lead many astray, and he is going to be an anti-God teacher. We're going to leave the things of God out of what we're talking about, right? He's going to be the leader of the one world religion. he's going to be very dangerous because he's going to lead many astray with the signs and the wonders that he performs. He's going to perform those on behalf of the Antichrist, and he's going to cause the world to worship this being that's going to come. This leader will have an appearance of wisdom and understanding that possibly comes from a long life lived. So I believe that he's probably going to be older. He's going to be an older person because you pick up those things as you live a life, that wisdom that comes from a long life lived. And he's going to be dangerous. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw another beast come out of the earth. He had 10 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs that he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. You know, when we read passages of scripture like this, we wonder, how in the world can these signs and wonders happen in a human being, in a man? How in the world could he summon fire from heaven to come down in this sign and the wonders? And when we read passages like that, we have to take into consideration the full breadth of Scripture. Have we seen in other parts of Scripture where something like this has happened, where men were given authority to create these signs and wonders? Scripture will refer to Scripture. It teaches us that if it happened in some place in the Scripture, it could possibly and might possibly happen again. So where in Scripture do we see a man performing signs and wonders like this? If we go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus 7, verses 10 through 12, we read of such an event that happened. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. I'm going to trust, and then I'm going to obey. They go just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down their staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. We see back in the book of Exodus an exact replica of something that happened. Aaron, a man of God, listened to God, and God told him, I want you to take the staff in your hand and throw it down, and it will become a snake. That is something that doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen every day. And this astonished Pharaoh. And he said, hey, guys, what's going on with this? Why is he able to throw down a staff and it become a snake? I want you to do the same thing. So by the power of Satan, they did. They took their staffs, and by their magic arts, they threw them down, and those staffs become snake. And Pharaoh said, see, nothing special about what you're doing here, Moses and Aaron. My guys can do exactly the same thing. But notice what happened. The true staff, it ate the false ones. It gobbled them up, and they were no more. God's truth always stands firm. God's truth and God's power trumps Satan's all day, every day. So what's the point this morning? What do we take away from a message on the unholy Trinity? We see these men that are going to come upon the world stage, and they're going to have their signs and their wonders. But we walk away today with this message knowing that this union between the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they will have their recognition and authority and their power for a very short time. They'll have it. And the world will be happy to see all of the signs and the wonders that they will perform. They will bow down and they will worship them in wonder. The world will see them as peaceful. And it'll be a peaceful place for a short time. But then the ruse will be up and the deceiver will be had. And they will be allowed to take their authority and to exercise it for a very short time. But in the end, my Jesus has defeated Satan. He defeated him on a cross at Calvary more than 2,000 years ago. And Jesus, make no mistake about it, stands victorious no matter what Satan does. His victory is not determined by what Satan has done. His victory was determined by what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago. And because my Jesus has victory, I can stand assured that I can stand in victory along with all of you. For all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is no more defeat. It's gone. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And that is the point, that Jesus, regardless of what is going to happen, stands victorious. And man, that deserves an amen. Jesus stands victorious. And because of that, I stand with him. I don't stand with the enemy. He can do whatever he wants. But my job is to go out these doors and to love people like Christ, to turn them and show them the way to the cross, to let them make their own decision. Because the greatest thing that could ever happen in someone's life is when that name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is what is important. That is our takeaway today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. The truth that is your perfect Trinity stands victorious over any false thing that's going to come. No matter what signs and wonders will be accompanied and be shown, we stand with the greatest sign and wonder that has ever happened in all of creation, that death has been swallowed up by victory, that Jesus Christ overcome death, and he offers it freely to all those who will put their faith in him, who will follow him, who will learn from him. Oh God, we give you praise for that today. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that you would just prepare us for what is ahead, that we are prepared and we're thinking about it. Lord, that we're looking for it. Our eyes continually look to you because you are going to come, and one day, Father, you're going to call us home. Lord, we give you praise and honor. Thank you. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.